Tonight, if we will turn to Proverbs chapter 4, we want to read about this pathway of wisdom. On this particular subject, we're going to have a lot of information in the book of Proverbs, as most of us would well know. So there's a lot to learn about the subject of God's wisdom from the book of Proverbs, but not just that book. But for that reason, if you don't already have a way to very rapidly get to the book of Proverbs, you might want to find a way to help you get over there often for our study this evening, because we're going to plan to go there a few times, Lord willing. But Proverbs chapter 4, this is is a chapter that's very rich in information and in encouragement for us to follow the right way in our lives. There are different ways that we can go down, different roads, pathways we can go down in our lives. But what it amounts to really is basically at the heart of it, there's one of two major ways that we can follow: the right way or the wrong way, God's way or not. And so he's going to talk about that here in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. But we're going to see the value of the wisdom of God and its necessity for us to be able to walk down the right road, the road that pleases God, our Maker, that road that will prepare us for living our lives now in a way that's pleasing to God, but also prepare us for being able to inherit eternal life. So we start in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 4, where he says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me." Now, if you don't know, this book of Proverbs is primarily inspired through Solomon, who served as one of the kings of Israel. And he also happened to be one that God gave much wisdom to. And Lord willing, we will see more about that particular situation and how and why and what kind of wisdom God gave to Solomon. But he gave Solomon a lot of wisdom because Solomon valued that. Solomon's father was David, King David, who is described in God's Word as being a man after God's own heart, one of the most righteous men that's ever lived on this earth. And so Solomon is speaking by God's inspiration here when he says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me." And so we're going to learn what David taught Solomon. So here are the words God inspired through Solomon and the wisdom that he gave to him. But we also find in this the direction and instructions that his father, his righteous father, David, gave to him. That's directly related to this pathway that Solomon walked and why he valued wisdom. Because that's going to come out in these words here. So we can ask from verse 4, what did David teach Solomon his son? He said, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." So a little bit later on in our study this evening, when we, Lord willing, get to a passage where God asks Solomon what he would desire from the Lord, and he asks for wisdom, and we wonder, why would he think of that to ask for? Where did he come up with that as a young man? What young person, if asked by the only one in the universe, the only being who exists, who could actually grant whatever the request is, and that being says, "You ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you," and then that person asks for wisdom. What young person would ask for that of all things? Well, it was Solomon, but there was a reason for that. And why did Solomon value wisdom like that? Who taught him? Who taught him that wisdom is the principal thing? To go get it. And that with all of his getting, to get understanding. And what it would produce. And why it was so valuable. And why it is, in fact, the principal thing. Well, of course, it was David who taught him and trained him to value and love God's wisdom and to seek for it like that. So he was prepared for that question that God asked him. And by the way, would God have just asked anybody that? Would he have given that opportunity for just anyone to ask him to give whatever it was that he would, and he would grant that? Or would it be someone that God would trust that would be asking for something that he would be willing and be very pleased to give? There's a reason why God asked Solomon that, not just anybody else. Because David had trained him to value wisdom as the principal thing and to seek for it. But we see the value of God's wisdom in these verses. How God's wisdom, it says, will promote you. She will bring you to honor when you dost embrace her. Verse 9 says, she shall give thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. So part of seeking God's wisdom is to discern the difference between that pathway of righteousness and judgment and wisdom, these things that we've been studying recently, which are the good paths that God has instructed us to follow as part of that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, to be able to discern and distinguish between that and the broad road that leads to destruction. The way that the wicked, the way that this world follows, that is not the Lord's way. And so we see that instruction here as we're to value wisdom and seek after the wisdom of God, that we're also to not enter into the path of the wicked, to not go in the way, the road of evil men, to avoid it, to not pass by it, to turn away from it, to pass away. Does that sound like it's okay for us to get as close to the line of where evil is, but just don't cross it? Does that sound like we're supposed to try to inch our way to be able to do whatever we like, but technically not be guilty of something wrong? Or is it to find out what's right, what's wrong, and then stay as far away from whatever is going to be evil in God's sight as we possibly can? Avoid it. Don't go near it is the instruction there. And in verse 16, he describes the wicked, those who do not value wisdom and don't have it. He says, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's remember those words there. When he's telling us to go down this road of seeking the wisdom of God, it's going to relate to this eternal part of us, our spiritual heart. Out of it are the issues of life, he says. Are we going to seek what is pleasurable to our flesh? We have an outward part of us that's temporary in nature, but we have an eternal part of us that God has made in this body, our spirits, our hearts. We need to seek after what those things that pertain to the inner man, these things that are eternal. He says, out of it are the issues of life. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Ponder the path of thy feet. we have to think about the road that we're on, that our feet is walking on. There are those two major roads. It's not going to help us to be just walking along and not to think about what road we're on and what we're doing with our lives. We need to stop and think about where am I going? What road am I walking down? Is this the right road? Is this what my Maker has put me on this earth to do? Am I seeking Him? Am I pleasing Him? We need to think about that. And then in verse 27, he says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we need to think about where we're walking. Find the right road, the road that God has called us to walk down that's pleasing to Him, following His ways and commandments, and not ever turn aside from that, and to avoid the other road, as He's told us to do in this chapter. A great chapter, Proverbs 4. I know that here we've read the entire chapter, but it really does set our minds, or should set our minds, in the direction that they should be in, not just for this lesson, but for our lives. I mean, these are the things that David instructed Solomon to follow for his life, and he listened. He attended to the sayings that David taught him. We need to do the same thing. It's being passed on to us. We have the great privilege and blessing to be heirs of that instruction, that we can hear the same instruction that David gave to Solomon. God has preserved that for us all. We too can be people after God's own heart. But we have to follow wisdom and seek after it like He's taught us to do here in order for that to happen. We have to think about the road that we're on, and we need to seek that pathway of wisdom so that we can partake of the good fruits of that particular pathway. Now, for that to come, we do want to take a few moments to recognize that there are different kinds of wisdom. Even in the righteous realm, or in the realm of what is good. Now, we're also going to see, Lord willing, in our study, there's the wisdom of men. There is wisdom in the realm of being wise to do things that aren't right. That's not a wisdom that's from God. The book of James in chapter 3 speaks of a wisdom that is not from God, in contrast to what is from Him. But he does speak of a devilish kind of wisdom. In James 3, 14 and 15, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. To have a wisdom and skill in doing evil, that's obviously not from God. Our own wisdom, that's something else to put away or avoid. And again, these are some things that we will have the opportunity to touch upon or to study a bit more through the course of looking at this or studying this lesson that we're not going to be able to entirely cover tonight. That's not even the intent. There's too much here on this particular subject. But as we go through this, we want to take that opportunity to consider some of those other kinds of wisdom that is not from God, to make sure that we put away or cease from any wisdom that is not from the Lord. Our own, for example, or anything that would be considered devilish, obviously. So we're considering now that which would fall within the realm of what is good, and that wisdom that comes from God. There are some differences as far as the areas or realms of wisdom, even the kind that God gives to us. For example, one of the big dividing points would be between the realm of the material or physical world versus what is spiritual. For example, most of us, whatever vocation we're in, it requires a certain kinds of skills and a certain degree of wisdom in those particular areas that we work in. We're blessed here to have several that have quite a degree of wisdom in being able to work with material things to put together. I know it's been about now a little more than 12 years ago that we moved into this building here, and much of this building was constructed by the hands of individuals that are here. But to be able to do that requires a lot of skill and wisdom in that. Well, this is something we can also see in the Old Testament, and at the time when the Lord had instructed Israelites to make the tabernacle, to make the table and all of the Ark of the Covenant, the candlesticks, all the vessels, everything that was going to pertain to the worship of God according to the law that he gave through Moses. And there were a lot of materials and things that had to be made that would require skill and wisdom. And God gave that and used ones who had that kind of wisdom in that work. So there was a spiritual application even to that particular type of wisdom that was actually working with material things. In a similar way, in our jobs and in our secular vocations, we have to have wisdom in that. But if we are doing that for the Lord like we're supposed to, that has a spiritual application also. But we do recognize a distinction between wisdom and working with material things versus spiritual wisdom. Exodus chapter 28, if you go back to the second book of the Bible, chapter 28 and verse 3, it says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Aaron, Moses' brother, was chosen by God to be the first high priest of Israel, and God had designed special garments, clothing for him to wear, and he specified what it was to be, what it was to look like in all of its detail. And so he instructed those who had wisdom to make those things like God said to do so. Now, three chapters later in Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamat, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." And then he goes on from there to name, specify many of those items that God had instructed them to make for their worship under the Old Testament. Chapter 35, which we won't have read these words now, but there were others, other Israelites. In fact, he said every other one in Israel that had wisdom to do these things were to be working under those two individuals that he named there in chapter 31 to make all of those things. But again, God specified these were ones that he had given wisdom to in working in these matters, and so that they could do that particular work, and then they did do that, and that's recorded at the end of chapter 35 and Exodus on into the first part of chapter 36. So we see wisdom and making and working with all those different metals and making the clothing and all of those things that had to do with the Old Testament worship, and certainly that's a type of wisdom. But we also see over and over again, he states that that wisdom was given by the Lord, like we saw there in chapter 28 and verse 3, like we also see there in chapter 31 and verse 6, when God says, "I have put wisdom in their hearts." So God was taking credit for the giving of even that kind of wisdom. Whatever kind of ability or skill we have in anything, where did it come from? Whatever kind of wisdom we may have, even in the physical or material realm, that still comes from God. We need that for whatever it is that we're doing, but we need to understand and recognize where that comes from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7, he instructs us to remember this and not to fall prey to the temptation to boast. If we have a skill or we're wise in something, is there going to be any temptation for us to be puffed up or proud about that or to start boasting about what we can do? Yeah, the devil's going to get after us in any way he can. But look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ one from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" So even in whatever abilities, talents we have, and whatever kind of wisdom God has given us, and even in the physical realm, we recognize it does come from God. We received that from Him. We didn't give that to ourselves. We don't have any reason to boast to brag about anything. We need to credit God with giving us whatever it is that we do have, and then we need to make sure we use it for Him. That's the point of verse 2 when he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our job is to be faithful in serving God and using whatever He has given to us in the way that will honor and glorify Him according to what He has taught and commanded in His Word. Well, that's one type or one area of wisdom, and all of its applications, that is, in physical or material things. But another major area of judgment that now is in the spiritual realm, so we're going to now look at some of the distinct areas within the spiritual area or side of wisdom that comes from God. But that would be in judgment. Judgment in dealing with people. Being able to discern and exercise what is right judgment among different people, between them or among them, if it's more than two. Sometimes it will be. And we're going to see a description of some who were leaders of the nation of Israel. First of all, Moses. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, this is the fifth book of the Bible, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Chapter 1, starting in verse 9, Moses is reminding the children of Israel of something that had happened sometime before that's recorded in the book of Numbers in chapter 11, but we'll read the account here in Deuteronomy 1. Verse 9, he says, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, this thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties and captains over tens and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Well, that's how the nation was organized by its judges, with, at this time, Moses at the top. He was the judge of Israel. He was the leader of the nation. He was succeeded by Joshua, and then there were many others after him, one after another, that God raised up to be their judges. But under the one that would be the judge, there were others in the land that had wisdom for this, that were to use that wisdom in exercising judgment among their brethren. Now, this would come up in cases of controversy and those kinds of matters, and they would be able to judge righteously among their brethren. If it was too difficult, if the wisdom that it would take to properly discern and judge that whatever that matter was, then that would go up into the point where it would reach Moses if that were necessary for him to settle it. But that's how things were organized there. But we can see that judgment here, and the wisdom that he's talking about was in that particular realm, as in being able to discern among brethren and to be able to make peace and settle matters of controversy or dispute. That's something necessary for someone who's in authority to be able to have, in whatever realm that may be or whatever area we may possess authority. Matters are going to come up, and we're going to need wisdom to be able to judge between or among people that are under our authority. We mentioned Joshua, who succeeded Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, that's here at the end of this book, verse 9, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." So he inherited that office as the leader and judge of Israel that Moses had occupied, and he also had wisdom to make judgment among the people like Moses had. And then we come to Solomon. As we mentioned, Solomon was given great wisdom by God, In what kind of area, particularly, does Solomon have wisdom? Well, we mentioned a while ago, we saw in Proverbs chapter 4, why it was that Solomon valued wisdom such as he did. 1 Kings chapter 3, this records the occasion where God appeared to Solomon and gave him the opportunity to ask for whatever it was that he desired, and he asked for wisdom. But we can also see a particular kind of wisdom that he and understanding that he asked for and was given. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 5 it says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" I mean, there he has it. I mean, that's really the proverbial blank check. I mean, he can ask whatever he wants from the Lord, and God has the power to give that. I mean, do we have a record of anybody else being asked that and given that opportunity? This is the only occasion I know about quite like this. And in verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall after thee. Neither after thee shall arise any arise like unto thee." But notice, he asked for understanding and wisdom to discern judgment, particularly in his role as the king of Israel among his brethren. Well, he was really inheriting that mantle, so to speak, that we saw first with Moses and then with Joshua, that was for the judges. Now, Israel then later asked for a king. It didn't please God that they asked for a king, but he gave them, let them have their desire. Saul was the first king, then David, now Solomon. And so the kings were now in the leadership position that God had originally chosen to be for the judges of Israel. But having that authority as the king over the nation of Israel, he needed wisdom to be able to discern judgment and judge among the people. We have a classic example of it at the end of the chapter with those two women that each had babies. One of them died. The other took the living child from the other woman and gave her the dead child and claimed the living one for herself as her own. And so then Solomon had to discern and figure out who was the actual mother of that child. And so he offered to divide the child in half. And of course the one who was really the mother said, "No, give it to the other woman." Whereas the woman who was doing this out of envy of the woman that had a living child when she didn't, said, "Sure, go ahead and do that." And Solomon said, "That's the mother. The mother is the one that wanted to preserve the child alive." And he gave the child to that woman. That's all recorded at the end of chapter 3 here. But at the end it says in verse 28, "All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." But over and over again we see that particular type of wisdom, to do judgment. That's a very important and necessary kind of wisdom to have. It's in the spiritual realm. It's one that we need if we have any authority over anyone. And well, I don't think any of us are ever going to rule a nation, but we might rule a small nation in our house when we have children. Do we need wisdom to do judgment among them? I mean, that's the kind of wisdom we would like to have and need as parents. We have to discern and distinguish in matters and in controversy and settle things a lot. And so that's something that does require wisdom, and we need that from God. And this is something that Solomon had above anyone, but we need that too. But when we think of spiritual wisdom, what is the most important kind to have? And that's going to be in the area of having wisdom to do God's commandments, to be able to fulfill His purpose. That is ultimately the most valuable kind of wisdom. It's in the spiritual realm, and we need that above all things. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, if we turn back to that book, this is this chapter again is the Song of Moses. I know we've had an opportunity to go to Deuteronomy 32 several times in some recent lessons, but here in verse 29 of this chapter, he says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now, is there a wisdom that we need that will pertain to understanding our latter end, what we need to do spiritually to prepare for eternity and all that that entails as far as knowing the commandments of God, knowing and understanding the purpose of God, and having the wisdom to be able to walk the right road that pleases God so that we are prepared for what is to come, for our latter end? Well, he desired his people to be wise in that way. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We've been looking at David and Solomon and what David instructed Solomon in, and we, in particular, in seeking after wisdom. Solomon especially asked for wisdom to discern among the people and to do judgment among them, and that's what he had. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Here's David speaking to Solomon. He says, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed." Now, what kind of wisdom did David encourage his son Solomon to seek after? Well, does he mention that kind of wisdom that he would need concerning Israel and having charge concerning Israel? That's included there. But is that all the wisdom that David was interested in Solomon having? Is that all the type? Is that the only type of wisdom that he encouraged Solomon to seek after? No, he wanted him to have that, and he pointed that out, and certainly Solomon understood about that and asked for that from God and received it. But David was also encouraging Solomon to have and to seek after that wisdom that he may keep the law of the Lord his God. Now, who had great wisdom in that area? Which goes back to what we were seeing, what God desired for all his people to have there in Deuteronomy, what he would desire for all of us to have today. But didn't David possess wisdom in that area? The wisdom to understand and know the commandments of God and to follow that and apply that in his life in every situation? I mean, we have so much information and material in God's Word about the life of David and how he approached situations, how he made decisions, and how he constantly sought God to do what was pleasing in the sight of God and how much wisdom he had in that area. And that's why we read the record that David had, that he departed not from any of the things that God commanded him all of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, what kind of a record did he have? And how much wisdom did he have in the area of being able to know and follow God's commandments to be able to have a record like that, where he kept God's commandments like he did? Well, that's a great example to follow, and we need to seek after that kind of wisdom. That's the exact kind of wisdom that he is encouraging us to follow after, to seek after, and ask God for in James chapter 1. If we will turn there, I know we've spent a lot of tonight in the Old Testament, but let's look at this here in, we'll close tonight in the New Testament. But James chapter 1, let's look at verses 2 through 5. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, is verse 5 just hanging in the air there, unattached to anything else? Is it just a statement all by itself? Or is it a statement that's connected to something else he's already been teaching? I mean, there is a context to it, is what we're trying to point out there. And that context is established in verses 2 through 4. What is he teaching us about here? He's teaching us about the very purpose of God and how we live our lives and how we can grow spiritually to the point where we can be perfect, that is complete, and entire, wanting, which means lacking. We use the word want to mean something we desire. The actual word means to lack. Now, that what we should desire should be what we actually lack, as God would define it, not as we define it. We think we lack a lot of things, and we try to define that for ourselves a lot of times, and we say, we want this and we want that, gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, that's not what the Lord means by that word there. He says, wanting, that is lacking nothing, spiritually speaking. Can we grow to the point where in our inner man, that we are complete in God's love, that we are entire, and that we're not lacking in anything that we need spiritually to be like our Lord? That we can be someone after God's own heart like David was, like Job was, like Abraham, like Noah, like Christ. I mean, we have so many good examples of this, Christ being the greatest of all, but we can be like that. Now, we have to walk a road to get there. That road of knowing and keeping God's commandments, we're going to be tempted not to. But if we understand God's purpose, even when the temptations come and the trials on our faith that must come upon us in our lives, for that is how we grow spiritually, because he says the trying of our faith works patience. How do we grow in patience, which is the word endurance? How can we grow in our ability to endure more temptation that comes through our being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, it's by going through those trials on our faith. As we endure in a particular trial, we will be able to endure more at the next trial, and more the next one after that, and more and more and more, to the point when we let patience, there's a work that endurance, that patience has, that is to make us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But for us to be able to walk that road, to keep the commandments of God, even when we're being persecuted for that, even when we have trials on our faith, not because we have disobeyed, we can bring a lot of difficulties in our lives because we've not done the Lord's will. But that's not the kind of trial he's talking about. He's talking about our faith being tried when we're keeping the commandments of God and we have the heat of persecution upon us, when we have tribulation upon us because we're doing what's right in the Lord's sight. And when we're tempted to quit, when we're tempted to rebel, to do evil when evil is done to us, but we endure all of that and continue to please God and keep His commandments through all of that while we're growing to be more like Christ. How much wisdom do we need in our lives to be able to do all that? A lot. And that's the kind of wisdom David had. And he taught Solomon to have that kind of wisdom. And that's what he's talking about right here. This is the ultimate wisdom. And what does he say about it? If any of us lack wisdom, and we can see it's particularly in doing what he was just teaching us to do in verses 2 through 4. Well, do any of us lack any wisdom for that? Is there any one of us in here that couldn't stand to have some more wisdom in that? We all need it. And so what does he say to do? Ask God, and he gives to all men liberally. We need to ask the one who's willing to give that. Of course, we need to do so as we're seeking him. And there are a lot of conditions that God gives us that we have to meet in order for Him to be willing to give that wisdom to us. One of them is right here, to ask. But He is encouraging us to seek after that kind of wisdom. Oh, to have the wisdom that we would be able to understand in every situation in our lives what is pleasing to God, to be able to recognize every temptation that is coming upon us, to be able to see every fiery dart of the wicked one and be able to get that shield of faith up to quench it, and to have that whole armor of God on so that we're left standing as we're battling against the wiles of the devil. And after it's all said and done, we've grown to be complete in the image of Christ. And we need a lot of wisdom to get there to that point. And that's what he's encouraging us to seek after, and that is what is possible through him. We'll close in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I know some of our young ones, I got to hear them practicing verses 20 and 21, memorizing it. That's excellent. If our children know these verses, and especially if they understand what it is and the context of it, what a great start for them. But let's go ahead and look at that, no matter what age we are. We'll close in here in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. this is what Paul was praying for his brethren to have, what we all need to be striving for ourselves and what we need to be praying for ourselves and for each other and encourage each other in. And we also see that he emphasizes that this is indeed possible through God. But he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, what we were just reading a moment ago in James chapter 1, verse 4, when he described being perfect and entire, wanting nothing, this is an even more detailed description of what exactly that is talking about. That we would know the love of Christ, its length and breadth and depth and height, and that we would then be filled with all the fullness of God, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, can we go from wherever we are as a person right now, spiritually speaking, can we go from this point where we are now to the point that he's describing right there and that we read about in James 1? And the answer is yes. Now, can we do it on our own? And can we do it without God's wisdom to do so? We cannot. We need him, but what is possible through him? Verses 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now that also lets us know the fruit of obtaining that kind of wisdom so that we can achieve God's purpose in this life. It will prepare us for eternity where we're going to be bringing God glory, not only now as we're pleasing him and living for him in this life, but as he says, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the fruit of having this wisdom that comes from above, from our God. So that we can fulfill his purpose as we are filled with all of his fullness. Now tonight we ask the question, have you started to live your life for the Lord in seeking after his commandments and seeking after the wisdom that we need from God to do his will? Well, if you haven't started that, this is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ tonight. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's his commandment. He says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. We cannot be forgiven of our sins. We cannot inherit eternal life if we do not repent. We have to change our mind about our lives and set our minds that we're going to live for our Lord and do his will in our lives. And he says, then we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's all based in our faith in Christ. Without believing in him and who he is, we cannot have eternal life. John 3:16, we will then die in our sins. John 8:24. We have to believe in him. We have to confess our faith in him before men unto salvation. Romans 10:9 and 10. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent, if you need to have more wisdom in fulfilling God's purpose and seeking after him and walking after his commandments, if you need that, this is an opportunity for you to ask him for that and to repent of any sins you may have at this time. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please won't you come while we stand and sing.